What is it that keeps us from God? Maybe in our life it's just a little bit of something that keeps us from God. Maybe we have a real good idea of what it is we should be doing, but we simply don't do it. That's called procrastination. Things that we know we should be doing, but we don't do it. How many of you have already broken a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. How many of you? Well, let's do it this way. Take your notes and open them up to the inside, and let's give the house a little bit of light. And we don't have PowerPoint? Okay. Well, there's a bunch of pretty pictures that I guess you won't be able to see. Any rate, we have on the first line there three check boxes. Have you broken a resolution? Yes, no, or I break so many of them, I don't even bother to make them any longer. So check which box is most appropriate for you. What keeps you from following God? What have you been procrastinating about? Maybe it was part of your New Year's resolution to be more diligent to read the Bible. Well, the 24th chapter of Acts is where we're going to be looking this morning. And it's a very classic study in the world's procrastination habits. And starring in the lead role is the procrastinator Felix. He's a very hard man, conniving, self-absorbed, but he's spiritually inquisitive. He's curious. Well, the result of his indecision, as we can tell by Acts 24, is that he misses his opportunity to allow the Lord to fill him of his emptiness, things-oriented, power, money, hungry life. And the fact of the matter is, we're going to find out he couldn't decide about Paul. He couldn't decide about Christ. And he just kept procrastinating. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that was quoted on the video, didn't apply only to Felix. He had his head knowledge about the way. He knew quite a bit about what it meant to be a child of God, as far as we can tell. The Jewish rulers, they believed that they were on their way to heaven because they were children of Abraham, and because they held Moses up as their hero, and because they knew the law and they obeyed the law. But this thing, the way, they couldn't tolerate. So let's turn to Acts chapter 24. That's page 1105 if you're using the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And we're going to look at the cast of characters, starting with Governor Felix. Governor Felix, Marcus Antonio Felix, he was born into slavery, and he became a freedman and then a high government official. How would you like that for your resume? Once a slave, freed, and now a high government official. That would either be impressive or it would be very discouraging for somebody that wants to hire you. We learn that his home base, of course, is in Caesarea Philippi, or Maritime. That's Caesarea by the sea. And in there is where Herod's palace was, and he had a big theater. And Emperor Claudius had appointed Felix to the governorship in about 52 AD. And his brother, he was a good friend of the emperor, which explains how it wasn't his resume or his pedigree that got him the job. It was most likely his brother. There was a high priest that was a friend of him by the name of Jonathan. We learn this from the history books and from Josephus, the Jewish historian. And he was instrumental in securing Felix's appointment to the governorship. Felix was Felix. And he started to do some things that were very upsetting. And his dear friend Jonathan wanted Felix to succeed. And he knew that if he kept doing what he was doing, that bad reports were going to make its way to Rome and he would lose his job. So Felix warned his friend, Jonathan warned his friend Felix and said, "You got to stop doing these things." You know what kind of thanks he got for that warning? Felix hired an assassin to kill his friend. This gives us an idea of what this character was like. Josephus says that the Jewish affairs under Felix's governorship drastically declined. The country was filled with robbers. It was filled with charlatans who took advantage of the people. Felix actually captured some criminals using deception, and that caused the populace to mistrust him. Because he didn't do it the Roman way, he didn't do it the right way, he used deception. So he was recalled to Rome in about 59 or 60 AD due to all the disturbances that he had raised. Our next character that we'll find in this section of scripture is Princess Drusilla. No relation to the Cinderella, Drusilla. She was the wife of Governor Felix at this time when Paul is before him. Drusilla means watered by the dew, but that was about the only beautiful part of this character. She was celebrated for her beauty and infamous for her immorality. She was the third, the youngest daughter of King Herod Agrippa. So she was a princess. She was married at 14 years old to a king. He was in the area above Damascus in Syria. And Felix fell in love with her. Rumor has it he hired a sorcerer to cast a magic spell so that he could draw her to himself. She became his, divorced the king and became his wife. And Drusilla was at this point in our story, his wife. She had the Jewish background. She knew that the way, in fact, she had evidently talked with her husband Felix, and he knew about the way. We will also see the plaintiffs. The plaintiffs are Ananias and the Jewish authorities. And why did they hate Paul so much? Well, they loved Saul, but they hated Paul. And of course, it started with their hatred for Jesus, who Paul served. In John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, Jesus healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, and this was why the Jews were seeking to kill him, because he healed that man on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath. And he was calling God his Father, and he made himself equal to God. Which was true. That's why he is our Messiah. That's why he's our Savior. But they saw that as something that was horribly blasphemous. So that's why they hated Jesus. That's why they hated Paul, his apostle. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John preached with boldness in the temple, and the Jewish authorities asked him, by what power, by what name, what authority do you preach? And he, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had become healed, then let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus, well, that was a very common name, so let me go a little further, Peter said, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, of Nazareth, now we're limiting the options, whom you crucified, I think I know what he's saying, who he's talking about, who God raised from the dead. Let's put an exclamation point on this sentence. It is by him that this man is standing before you well. Jesus was in the business of healing. His apostles were in the business of healing to demonstrate that they had the power from on high. And that's what they hated. And that's why they were after Paul. They could not stand this, as they would refer to it, a sect. Well, in the day and age which they find themselves, they need to hire an attorney. And the Roman attorneys, they were out there only for one reason, money. They knew, especially these people who had been oppressed by the Roman government, they knew that they didn't have a chance in the Roman courts. They knew that they would need their help. As a church, we've kind of experienced this. God fortunately brought a very good lawyer to us. But the ins and outs of that world is very puzzling, especially for a couple of pastors. But praise God, we had our chairman of the board that has been in this kind of an environment before, and we were able to get a good attorney. So that's what the Jewish leaders did. They bought themselves an attorney. So how much skin did this guy have in the game? None at all. But the money. His name was Tirelius, and he lived close by, evidently. And he gives this speech. It's very brief. Let's look at it in the text. Seeing that through you we enjoyed great peace and prosperity to what you brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, it's not to be tedious to you any further. I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. His introduction was a bunch of flattery. That's the term I was looking for. It was just flattery. It wasn't the truth. They were hurting under his leadership. They didn't trust him. But he knew what to say to get on his good side. But what they didn't know was Felix wasn't prone to listening to that kind of stuff. Then he declared that Paul is an agitator. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And he is guilty of desecrating the temple. None of which is true. And finally, he invited Felix to examine Paul himself to ascertain if these things are true. And that brings us to the defendant, Paul. And we have his defense written here in Scripture. Paul, by the way, was a graduate of the famous law school in Troas, so he was familiar with Roman courts. He didn't need to hire a lawyer, and in fact, he had the power of the Holy Spirit residing in him. So he's got what it takes. Let's read his defense. Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation. What did Paul just state? A fact. For many years you've been a judge over this nation. That's all I'm going to say. You've been a judge over this nation. I'm going to cheerfully make my defense. You can verify. Let's start not with a bunch of allegations, but let's start with facts. You can verify, number one, it wasn't more than 12 days I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Number two, they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Fact number three, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, fact number four, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, and having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, back to facts, I came to bring my alms to my nation and present offerings. And while I was doing this, another fact, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or commotion. But some Jews from Asia, parenthetical comment, they ought to be here if they have something against me. If they have it against me, they should bring it to court or let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. And the last fact that I am highlighting, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Well, think of Paul's history. Paul hated the way. He hated that, as he would call it, a Nazarene sect when his name was Saul. So much so that he got the authorities to give them a paper to take that paper and go up to Damascus and arrest the followers of the way. But he was interrupted, wasn't he? He was interrupted by Jesus himself. And Jesus turned his life around, filled him with the Holy Spirit. You know the difference between Paul and the rest of these characters that are in this story? The Holy Spirit. They were followers of the way. They had Jesus Christ residing in their life in the form of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered. The Holy Spirit brought back to them thoughts that they heard Jesus say. The Holy Spirit brought back and brings back to us the words that we remember from Scripture. The facts that we remember, maybe from a sermon, that's brought back to us because of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. The rest did not have that. But all of us have this problem with procrastination, don't we? All of us do. And I think it has to do mainly with your motives. Because if you are motivated to do something, you probably won't procrastinate about it, will you? If you're motivated to do a particular hobby, you'll do that hobby. It's on the top of your to-do list. But if it's a honeydew, I wish my honey would do it. Okay, I'll put it on my list. I'll get to it. Yeah, that happens very, very slowly. The prosecution here couldn't prove their case. And we come to find out in the text that Felix had a rather accurate, meaning a very detailed and complete knowledge of the way. So he puts them off and he says, when Lysias comes down, at that point, I'll decide your case. So, a little bit of a reminder about Claudius Lysias. Oh, there's pictures. Good. Claudius Lysias was the one from the previous chapter, and he had written a letter that we read in Acts chapter 23, and it talked about the fact that I discovered there was a commotion and they were about to kill this guy, so I took my soldiers and I went down and I rescued him, and I wanted to find out what they were accusing him of, so I had him brought before their Jewish council and found out that he was being accused about questions about their law, but there was certainly not anything to charge him with and worthy of imprisonment or death. And then I heard that there was a plot against his life, so I sent him directly to you. So Felix had that information. It's not clear whether the Jewish authorities knew that that letter was there or what the letter contained, but he knew, and he knew about the way. So he postponed everything. And then we see the interesting, vital portion of this text we need to take close attention to in chapter 24, and that is, some days afterwards, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, the Jewish princess, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. This is vital. You're being held in prison by the Roman government. And the most powerful ruler of this area calls you in and wants to talk with you. And what you share with him is about faith in Jesus Christ. Not about how can I get out of here. Not about did you check into their accusations? You find out they're all wrong. Paul says, let me talk to you about faith in Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you about righteousness. Let me talk to you about self-control. And let me talk to you about what happens if you don't become a follower of the way. Judgment is coming. Felix knew enough to be petrified. The King James Version says he trembled. The word allows for that. Physical trembling. Physical thinking that what he's saying is true and my life could end in judgment. But Felix is a procrastinator. So Felix sends him away. And Felix says, I'll call for you when I feel like it, when I want to hear from you again. And he did. Luke puts an editorial comment in that he called him back over and over again. Why? His motive, money, greed. He called him back and conversed with him, hoping that he would be given money for his release. Here's the punchline. When 2 years elapsed, for 2 years, Felix has the privilege of bringing in the Apostle Paul and dialoguing with him. I don't know if you've ever been asked the question, which biblical figure would you like to speak to first when you get to heaven, but I think the Apostle Paul would be near the top of my list. Felix had him as a captive audience for 2 years. And he wanted money. That's all he wanted. He didn't want God and his gift of salvation. He wanted money. He didn't want the truth. The truth frightened him. So Felix left Paul in prison because he wanted to make the Jews happy. He wanted to please the Jews. Well, he procrastinated his way, as far as we can tell, into an eternity without God. We find ourselves many times in the valley of decision. The first and most important decision is whether or not you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether or not you have placed your unqualified faith and trust in him and you said, Jesus, I want you to control my life. I receive the free gift of salvation that you paid for on the cross. I receive the gift, the grace that you've given to us, you've given to me. And I want you to come in and rule and control my life. And then we get the down payment of the Holy Spirit. We get the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life given to us. And we become a child of God. We become adopted into his family. Adopted to where we have the rights of a biological child. God gives us the right to live with him, to praise his name for eternity. That's the first and most important decision. And if you are procrastinating, receive the grace of God. Paul, talking to the Corinthian believers in his second letter to them, said, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you're sitting in the valley of decision and you're looking at those forks in the road, and you have never made the decision to be a follower of Christ, that's your first step. It needs to be made. Maybe the Lord's pressing some of us to become more contagious in communicating God's love to this broken world. Have you seen the world that's outside? Unless you're living in a closet and don't ever watch the news or look on the internet, you know what a mess this world is in. Are you showing God's love to this world? Or are you leaving that up to somebody else, or you're going to get around to it someday, but not today? You're in the valley of decision. And as a child of God, Jesus has given us a commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Go means we get up from this place, we get up off of our fannies, we get out this building, off this campus, and we interact with the people that God has given us to interact with. And we tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ and about the fact that it is the only way to experience eternal life. Well, I tried sharing, but something came up and I didn't get around to it, so I missed the opportunity. But next opportunity I get, I'm going to share. Be careful about procrastinating, because even us as believers do it. Maybe you find yourself wrestling with this biblical admonition to be a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver of your finances. But God, I mean, the end of the money comes a long time before the end of the month. And I just can't give now. I'll give later, when I get a better job, when I don't have to pay so much for car insurance, whatever your reasons are. Maybe in the valley of decision, you're looking at a possible step, maybe even in this church ministry, to take on a leadership role or position, to have a few or maybe more than a few people look up to you for the decisions that you're making as you're leading a particular group and a particular effort. Oh, that sounds like too much work. I just can't get enough time in my schedule. I'll do that later. We're in the valley of decision and we're saying, Lord, I know, could you go away for now? Could you come back later? Maybe later I'll feel, maybe later I'll do. Felix said, when there's a more convenient time, I'll call you back. Are we saying that to God? When there's a more convenient time, I'll call you back. I'll do it later when I get around to it. Well, I got some great news for every single one in this room. Every single one of you, as you leave today, you're going to be given a wooden round to it. So you can no longer say, I don't have time. I can't get around to it. You'll have your round to it. It'll limit all of the procrastination you can ever think of. And here's what I want you to do with your round to it. It says it's round, and it says T-U-I-T, to it. So it's a round to it. And you will have one when you leave this building. On the back, it's blank. And this is serious. What I want you to do is to, before the Lord right now, think of, what are you procrastinating about? What is it that he wants you to do that you've been saying, later, Lord? Maybe it's sharing love with somebody who desperately needs it. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody who desperately needs it. Put their name, or put the item that you've been procrastinating about, write it in pencil or pen on the back of this to remind yourself what you've committed to getting around to doing. And then, if you sign yours with what you're planning on doing, and you come back to me and you're one of the first five, I have a very rare item for you that was shipped with these round to-its. I've only got five of them, but I'll give you one if you come up to me. You got your words written here on the back, and I will give you a stick to it. Because so many times you get around to it, but then you don't stick to it. So five of you will have absolutely no excuses. You have around to it, and you'll be able to stick to it. Okay? Lord, we thank you that we can have fun. We thank you that we're created in your image. We thank you that we can laugh at ourselves. But Lord, there's things that are not laughable. When it comes to procrastinating of doing things that we know you want us to do, reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping, holding ourselves accountable with other believers. Lord, those are things we need to do on a daily, consistent basis. So, Lord, we pray that you would cause all of us to get around to it and stick to it. And, Lord, we thank you for this lesson that we can learn from Felix. as he is a illustration of somebody who procrastinated, most likely procrastinated his way into an eternity without you. We thank you, we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.